Mr. Coffey and Mr. Rumboa. We are really privileged to have them at La Sierra Academy. Mr. Rumboa teaches music from kindergarten on up through 12th grade. Very few people can do that. Mr. Coffey teaches them from what, fifth grade on up. And that too takes a patient person. Listening to those wonderful sounds coming from beginner on the instruments, but then he reaps the rewards from what you heard from the instruments behind us. So thank you for being here, young people. There's a scripture that says, knowing the times, I am well aware of the times. I have prepared in such a way. All right? We've been doing a series on authentic community. Authentic community. One of these years, I'll remember to bring this with me. What does it mean to be an authentic Christian community? We sometimes don't do well as that with that as Seventh-day Adventists, just to be blank, to be point blank. So far in the series, in a brief overview, we saw that we were created by God and we were redeemed by God for fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. We were created for community. We saw that we were commanded over 100 times that we are to love one another, care for one another, devote ourselves to one another, accept one another, and the list goes on. God has much to say about the importance of our interactions together as his body of believers. Pastor Gilbert talked about the fact that we are to love one another and show kindness to one another and what that means. Last week we looked at how we are to be devoted to each other, to honor, to see God in each other as we put God first, others second, and ourselves third. Last week we looked at and we discovered that there are some barriers to being an authentic community in 2017. For much of the history of Christianity, the church was the central focus of the community, at least in Western Europe and in the United States. For much of the early Adventist history, the church was the focus of community life. We met during the week. We met on Saturday nights. That there were all kinds of times that we could meet, and we had meetings throughout the year, and people supported it. But today, we live in a society that has barriers to authentic community. Some of those barriers include urban spread. We are located here in Corona, but many of our members come from all over the Inland Empire. We are overscheduled. We're working day and night. We're running here and there. We're caught up in our children's activities as we should be. And by the time the weekends, we're exhausted and we have very little to do to give. We just come to receive. There are many distractions calling for our time and our attention, many distractions that keep us from an authentic community where we don't have time for one another. And then there's the old fear factor. Oops, sorry. What happened? I guess I got way ahead of myself. Sorry about that. There's the fear factor. We're afraid of what others might think of us if we develop authentic community. We wonder if we'll be understood or misunderstood if we share ourselves with others. We're afraid that we might be, well, put down, rejected. And then there's the whole issue of truth and perfection. If it's all about truth, as Adventists seem to believe and act, then if I don't act in a truthful way, if I'm not honest, and can't share what my real struggles might be, and if I haven't arrived spiritually yet, well, I might not be accepted. And so fearing that we are not perfect keeps us from having authentic truth. So the question becomes, how do we maintain an authentic community in the year 2017, when we come to church, but we seldom meet together? We say hi, and we welcome each other and say happy Sabbath, but we never look each other in the eye and say, how are you doing, really? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm in a small group right now that's studying this whole thing about authentic community, and one of the members raised the question, how can we really have authentic community? How can we have love for one another? How can we show kindness for one another when we don't even know each other very well, if at all? Wow. So I asked the question again, how do we maintain authentic community in the year 2017? Paul gave us some ideas. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 21, the yellow part are those that kind of go along with the message today. The orangey letters are the ones that tell us what we shouldn't do. But I want you to notice what it says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. That's not just pastors, that's elders, deacons, Sabbath school teachers, etc. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their words, work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we ask you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. And prophecies there does not necessarily mean broadcasting the future. Prophecies are spiritual proclamations, spiritual truths. This morning, there are four important characteristics for authentic community that I want to share with you this morning that will promote spiritual growth. Four important characteristics for authentic community that promote spiritual growth. The first one says it in an odd way, forbear one another. We don't use that word forbear much, and the young people may not know what it really means, but it really means putting up with each other. It means that we all have idiosyncrasies. It means we all have personalities that have positive characteristics and negative ones. It means that every single married couple could file for divorce with reason because we don't always act the way we should. It means that my wife is right. I can be hard to live with sometimes. Thank you, Paula. By the way, for those who are guests, that's not my wife, okay? I just want you to notice that it says forbearing with one another means that we recognize we are different and that's okay. It means that we will all fail at something along the way and that's okay. It means that when we're not our best, we're still okay. It means treating with each other with the respect we deserve because we forbear or we are patient with each other even when we mess up. Now, I'm not sure about the younger generation. I know what it was like when I was in academy. And when I was in academy, the key word about people in church was, we like to call them hypocrites. Anybody heard that word? The moment somebody did something wrong, we labeled them as hypocrites. We forgot that we are all sinners in need of grace. We all have failures. We all do things incorrectly. And therefore, we need to be patient with one another. And we don't always understand, we don't always understand what's going on at a particular time in a person's life. I remember reading in this book, Chicken Soup for the Soul, I think it's one of the first ones that came out, the story of a man who was on a subway train late at night in New York. And as he was there on that train, there was one man who was there sitting there almost slumped over, and he had three or four children who were on that train running around, acting up, making noise, hitting each other. Finally, he had all he could take, and he walked over to the gentleman. He said, "Sir, cannot you control your children?" The man looked up in a quiet voice, in sad eyes, he said, "I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. We just left the hospital where their mother passed away." And and I couldn't take care of them. Do you get the point? We need to forbear with each other because all of us face circumstances in which we act inappropriately because of other things that are going on in our lives that no one else knows about. And oftentimes at the church, we don't want to let others know about it because, well, they might pity us or think badly about us. And in reality, the church should be the place we come to where we can let others know where we're hurting and where we have needs. We need to speak the truth in love. That means when someone is hurting or someone maybe needs a little boost and someone needs to hear some words of some changes that need to be made in their lives, we need to be willing to speak the truth to them, but notice the condition in love. That means you've got to know them to know how to speak it in love. You need to know what they're going through, which means you have to, as Kelly talked about this morning, you have to listen to them first before you share one word. Listen first before you share a single word. The fourth important characteristic for authentic Christians, authentic community, is we must confess and pray to one another. Now that one's going to be hard. Pastor Gary, we don't believe in the confessional. You'd be surprised how many scriptures say we need to confess our faults one to another, James 5. We even need to confess our sins to someone we trust. Because when we try to take care of our sins on our own, most of the time we fail miserably. And when you are in a church where some people struggle with perfection, to admit a sin that you're struggling with is almost to say, I'm really not a Christian at all. I'm not suggesting you go about and tell everybody every sin you've ever confessed, you've ever committed. I am suggesting that you need to have someone you trust that when you're struggling with something, you know you can talk to them about it and ask them to pray with and for you. We need to forgive one another and not just label them as hypocrites. Scripture is clear. We're to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. I don't know about you, but I sure need forgiveness all too often. I have not arrived the place where I don't need forgiveness. Have you? And yet the moment someone does something wrong in the church, it's almost as if, and they're a pariah we walk away from. You may have wondered about my sermon title, Spiritual Growth, and it said in the bulletin, AAA, it was supposed to be just AA, Spiritual Growth in Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, we have a group that meets in our church on Wednesday nights, a group of Alcoholics Anonymous, it's a men's group. And that is an authentic community. They stay after and talk with each other. They share with each other deeply. I want to just share with you some of the 12 steps, not all of them, of the Alcoholics Anonymous. And there are biblical references for each one of these steps. And if you're not sure about that, you can look it up on the internet. The first one is we were admitted we were powerless over alcohol, and our lives are unmanageable on our own. Is that not the Christian perspective? We are sinners in need of grace, and we cannot change ourselves. The second one, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We believe that that power is the Holy Spirit in Christ. That we cannot change ourselves, and we need something outside of ourselves. Another one, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We were willing to look at ourselves and where we were weak, and then we admitted to God and ourselves, the next one, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. One or two more. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it, which means you admitted it to God and someone else. And the last one I'm going to share right now. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we carried this message to other alcoholics and practice these principles in all our affairs. And they meet each week to draw strength and encouragement and support from each other. They sometimes out-church the church. Did you hear that? They out-church the church because the church should be a safe place where you and I can come. And if we're having difficulty, we can find someone in the church in which we can say, can you pray with me? I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? Can you ask God to heal me? Can you hold me accountable? Will you call me through in the week and see how I'm doing? When was the last time you asked someone in the church to call you to see how you're doing? I doubt that happens very often. Spiritual growth in Alcoholics Anonymous, we could learn something from them, I believe. You see, in a church where perfectionism raises its head all too often, we're so afraid of failure and others seeing our weakness that we are afraid to share hardly anything at all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship, who lost his life in the prison camp in World War II because he refused to follow the advice of his friends and stay in the United States when he could have. He made the following observations, and listen carefully to it as I read it. You can read along with me. He says, the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. Let me read that last sentence one more time. In confession to God, yes. Asking forgiveness of God, of course. But in confession, when we admit our weakness and our struggles with someone else who's in human form, the light of the gospel breaks forth as they treat you with grace, as they do not hold your sin against you, as they treat you as a fellow person on a journey to heaven with you, the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart, and authentic community takes place. I want to read one more passage, and notice these four things we've talked about are in this passage, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Put on there as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart toward God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we are sharing our struggles with someone, we do it in the character of the Lord Jesus because we are asking them to help us find the forgiveness and the strength we need. If we admonish another one in wisdom and in love, we are doing it in the character of Jesus, who came to cover sin and to hide sin and to put sin away. If we are bearing with one another in the name of Jesus, we will do it with patience and kindness and gentleness and understanding, because we have His grace in our lives. I want you to notice one thing. After talking about forgiving each other and dealing with each other with in love, which binds all things, then it says, be thankful in verse 15. In the verses in Thessalonians, I noticed something I hadn't seen before as I was sitting here. There's a phrase there that says, rejoice always. And whenever I hear that, it's just one verse. Whenever I hear that, it's always rejoice always. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in what God's done for you. But that's not the context. The context is, as you're dealing with others who have faults and weaknesses and who are faint-hearted and need encouragement, as you're dealing with them, rejoice with them for who they are and for the person God is recreating them to be. It is about accepting and rejoicing with the person sitting next to you in the pew, because God created them in His image and He's recreating them in His image. Recently, Pastor Ostaff's been reading a book. It's about spiritual leadership. And in it, we discovered that the author suggests that we do some things when we interact with people and we interact with our church members and even when we interact with those who don't know Christ. He calls it the two laughs, L-A-F. You'll see what it means in a moment. I'm going to go briefly through these. The first L, listen for their concerns. That's really what Colossians and 1 Thessalonians was telling us. The second says we're to love one another. You can only truly love someone if you listen to them. The third is to accept others where they're at. Doesn't mean you have to approve everything they do. It simply means to be aware that is who they are, and to be able to be in their presence and listen and care for them. The fourth one is appreciate. To appreciate their uniqueness, to appreciate their talents, to appreciate their struggle and their journey, to appreciate their friendship, to appreciate them, and to acknowledge that. Then there's forgiveness from God for yourself. Because if you haven't experienced forgiveness from God, you can't point to others so that they can experience forgiveness for themselves. And it's only in recognition of how much we've been forgiven that we can love and accept and appreciate others in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of, yes, even their sins. And so this morning, I once again say somewhat the same thing I said last week. In light of all the barriers to being authentic community, if we are truly going to reveal Christ to the broader community in which we live and serve and work, including family, friends, and workers, this place has to be a place of authentic community for them to want to even be here. It means we may have to look at some of our schedules. It means we may have to look at what we can do to create community, smaller groups of communities that will reach out so that we can share with one another, so that we can be authentic with one another. The question I have, are you willing to pray and struggle with me to figure out how this church can create an atmosphere of authentic community in the year 2017, which will tell us that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and that the gospel works. The gospel works. My plea is that this will become a reality in your life and in mine. Last week, before the sermon, we said a prayer that's very familiar together. But because of the world we live in, the hatred that is so prevalent, the distrust that's out there, I'm going to ask that we stand together and repeat this prayer together one more time. That this will not just be a prayer for this morning as we finish a worship service, but that it will be a prayer that you will make each and every day as you go out to live and to share God's love with others. Would you stand with me as we repeat this prayer together? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.